Amen. Amen. Thank you, team, for leading us today. Thank you all for singing. Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to the New Testament book of John, and we will continue our way through this book. We are almost done with chapter 8, which we will finish next Sunday, and then we'll take a break for a few weeks, and then in January we will pick back up and begin chapter 9. So John chapter 8, when you find John, find the big bold number 8, and that's where we will be for our time today. So this book of John is a book that is written about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was written by John the Apostle, who was probably the best friend of Jesus when Jesus lived on the earth. And so just a quick reminder of where we are in John chapter 8. When we are reading in John 8, what is going on? What's happening kind of in the cultural and the social context of what we're reading in John chapter 8? So what is happening is there's a massive festival or a feast that is happening in the city of Jerusalem. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, and we see that at the beginning of John chapter 7. Well, it's like a 7 or 8 day festival. It was really joyful, and it was one of the 3 festivals every year where every Jewish male was required to come and appear at the temple, and so people from all over Israel would come to Jerusalem for this festival, and it's happening over the course of John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. So Jesus would have been one who went to this every year. As a kid growing up, he would have gone. He would have been very familiar with everything that was happening at this feast. Well, at this particular Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus has been saying some very bold and some very controversial things about himself and also about the people at the festival, saying some very things that, like, if we were to say that, they wouldn't be popular. You wouldn't find these kinds of things in the church growth popular things to say textbooks if you were reading these things or learning these things in seminary today. But Jesus was very clearly and very plainly saying these bold and these controversial things to the people at this Feast of Tabernacles. We're late in the life of Jesus. This particular Feast of Tabernacles is about 6 months before the next Passover, and at the next Passover is when Jesus is crucified. So remember, when we get to John 6 and 7, the life of Jesus really slows down. John's kind of been working through quickly the first 5-6 chapters, but when we get to chapter 7, it's really, really slow. And so the rest of the book of John really only has to do with about the last 6 or so months of Jesus's life. So we're in Jerusalem. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus has said things like he's the Son of God, that the people to whom he is speaking who are at this feast, that they are slaves to sin, that they will die in their sin, that the words he speaks are the very words of God. That's the context in which this is happening in John chapter 7, John chapter 8. It is a joyful time in Jerusalem, but Jesus has kind of made it not very joyful because of all these controversial and bold things that he's saying. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick up right where we left off last week in John chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 37 to 47. If you can believe, we're going to make it through 10 verses today. And then next week, we'll finish the rest of John chapter 8. So I'm going to read John 8, starting in verse 37, and this is what it says. Jesus, still speaking at this Feast of Tabernacles, says, "I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Then they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the very works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Father, I pray now that as we try to understand these words, Father, these are some of the most difficult and painful words that anyone could hear. Father, I realize the difficulty it is to read these words and say, how could Jesus say such things to such people and mean what he said and not be joking? I know how painful it is to read these things. But Father, as Jesus said, he tells the truth and there is no falsehood in him. And so, Father, I pray that as we try to understand these words of Jesus today, that you would, by the working and the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to understand what Jesus said. Help us to not be confused. And help us to see, Father, that really in our unnatural, or in our natural and unforgiven state, that we are just the same. Father, help us to understand these things. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's try to understand what's going on here in John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47. Remember, the people to whom Jesus is speaking, back in verse 33, they claimed that they were the descendants, they were the offspring of Abraham. And in verse 37, Jesus agrees with them. He agrees that that is who they are. He says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. Their bloodline, their DNA could have been traced back to Abraham. This would be Abraham of the book of Genesis, who God spoke to as recorded in Genesis chapter 12. And then in Genesis chapter 15, it says of Abraham that he believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. They were the direct bloodline descendants of Abraham. But what Jesus is telling these people in these sentences is that being the blood descendants of Abraham does not make you a real spiritual child of God. Sharing Abraham's DNA does not set you free from sin. Following your family tree back to the root of Abraham does not make you a child of God. Well, then why doesn't it matter? Why doesn't family heritage or family ancestry matter? Jesus tells them in verse 37, he says, because you seek to kill me. You seek to kill me because my words have no place in you. In other words, what Jesus tells these blood descendants of Abraham is that if you really loved God, if you were the true spiritual children of Abraham, then you would really love Jesus rather than hating Jesus. You would receive Jesus' words rather than rejecting Jesus' words. You would receive Jesus' words as the very words of God rather than rejecting Jesus' words and desiring to kill Jesus. Jesus is making it abundantly clear. This is why I am who I am and why I'm saying these harsh words to you, because really you are not the true spiritual children of God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 38. Verse 38, he says, I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So Jesus says to them here in 38, he says, what I say, my words, what I speak is what I have seen with my father. Jesus equates his words with the very words of God the Father. And then he tells them, he says, you who are the blood descendants of Abraham, you act in line with what you have heard from your father. Now, we have to think about this for a minute. Is Jesus blessing them here? Is he being kind to them here? Is he being nice to them by saying, you do what you have heard from your father? Is he saying, hey, y'all are doing great. You're doing a good job. Is he somehow blessing them? The answer is what? No, he isn't. Is he saying, you are the children of Abraham, you are doing a good job, keep it up? No, he is not saying that. He agrees that their bloodline, that their DNA is the same as that of Abraham. But Jesus is not praising them. Actually, what he is doing is he is insinuating here, but then in a little bit, he actually really opens it up. He is insinuating that Abraham isn't really their true spiritual father, and they realize that that is what Jesus is starting to imply. Look at what he says when Jesus says, I speak what I've seen from my father. You do what you have heard from your father. Look at what they say next. Verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Why are they responding that way? Well, it feels like they're starting to get backed into a corner. You ever been in one of these situations? You're in an argument with someone. You're getting backed into a corner. You're not really sure where to go from here. You feel like you're out of reason. You don't know what to do. They are getting backed into a corner, and they just really don't know what else to say. They've already said, Abraham is our father. Here again now in verse 39, they say, Abraham is our father. Now let's see what Jesus says in the rest of the verse here. Read the rest of 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. They're digging their heels in here. They're not going to back down. Think about what has been going on just the last couple of days. They are there as people who have their family lineage traced back to Abraham at this Feast of Tabernacles. For the last 7 or 8 days, they have been celebrating how their own people, their own bloodline, have been delivered by God and by God's mighty hand and God's mighty power and his working from slavery in Egypt to Pharaoh, this 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after that, then being led into the promised land. We are Abraham's descendants. We are doing the very things that Abraham's descendants have done for 1400 years. We know who we are. We're celebrating this very thing. Abraham is our father, and we are proving it by just being here, by making this journey from all over Israel to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. We are doing the very things that Abraham's descendants have always done. But what Jesus says to them is, you really are not Abraham's children. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the things that Abraham did. And look at verse 40. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. And this is not what Abraham did. What does Jesus mean here by saying that? He says that true children of Abraham, not just blood descendants of Abraham, but the true children of Abraham, the true spiritual children of Abraham, Jesus says, what would be doing the works of Abraham, but Jesus says, you seek to kill me. Abraham, Jesus says, Abraham heard the truth from the very mouth of God. And Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We see that in Genesis. We see that in Romans. Jesus is saying, this is what Abraham did. He heard the very truth of God from the mouth of God, and he believed it. But now Jesus says to these to whom he is speaking, you have heard the very truth from the mouth of God. You have heard the very truth of God from the mouth of God, from God the Son. But rather than receiving it joyfully through faith, what are you doing? You are harshly rejecting the truth, and you have violent intentions against me. And Jesus is saying, Abraham would not have done this. But you, the people to whom Jesus is speaking, you are doing this, and those are your intentions to me. You are rejecting the truth of God, and you want to kill me. Why? Though your DNA is shared with Abraham, you are not his true spiritual children who have the same faith in God. And you do not receive, and you will not receive, the same blessings from God that Abraham had. Look at the verse part of verse 41 now. Jesus says, you are doing the works that your father did. Jesus is getting ready to open up a massive can of worms. He's kind of been doing it already. Kind of what he's been doing all along is he's kind of been holding the can of worms and kind of just like starting to peel the lid back. You know what I'm saying? He didn't open it all at once. He's kind of peeling the lid back. They're starting to get the smell of the worms. Y'all know what worms smell like? They smell like dirt. They're starting to get the smell, and Jesus is about to rip the lid off. He hasn't done it yet, but he's getting close. He says, you are doing the works that your father did. Again, Jesus has told them back in 38, you are doing what you have heard from your father. Then they say, what? Well, Abraham's our father. Then in 41, Jesus says, you are doing the works that your father did. He is implying, and he has been implying all along, that Abraham is really not their father, that they are really not the true spiritual descendants of Abraham. Well, then how do they respond? If you're going to tell us that we're not really Abraham's children, that we're not the real descendants of Abraham, how might they respond to that? Look at all of 41 now. You are doing the works your father did, Jesus says. Then they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So how do they respond to Jesus saying, you're really not the true descendants of Abraham? You're really not his true spiritual children? How do they respond? Well, they go from being defensive about Abraham being their father and Jesus' implication that they're really not the true descendants of Abraham. They go from Jesus' implication to that and them kind of saying, well, he really is our father. Well, when they say this, and I'm going to explain it in just a minute. When they say what they have said in verse 41, they are now getting downright mean and evil and petty and snarky and snide. If you were to put it in today terms, it's getting chippy. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? It's getting chippy out here in the conversation. Basketball players, y'all know what that's like, right? It gets a little chippy on the basketball court sometimes. Football players know when it's getting chippy. What they are doing here in this statement of Jesus, when they say, we were not born of sexual immorality, when they say that, they are mocking Jesus and making fun of him. What they mean when they say, we were not born of sexual immorality, they say, you think you know who we are? Jesus, you think that Abraham is really not our father? You think you know our family tree? Well, we know something about you too. We know who you are. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus from Judea, Jesus the son of Mary. We weren't born of sexual immorality like you were. That's what they mean. This is old-fashioned playground mudslinging here. You think you know our family heritage? We know yours too. We know that your mom got pregnant when she was engaged and that the man she was engaged to wasn't the father of the baby she got pregnant with, and we know that you were that baby. Your mom cheated on her fiancé, got pregnant, and you're that baby of her infidelity. That is what they mean here. When they say, we were not born of sexual immorality, they are saying we weren't, but you were. They have stooped to the point of saying, okay, Jesus, you want to insult us by picking on our family heritage? We can play that game. No one really knows who your dad is. Then they take it up another notch. As if that's not insulting enough, they take it up another notch. We were not born of sexual immorality, they say in 41. We have one father, even God. So they say, you're going to pick on us? Well, we're going to pick on you too. You're going to blast us? Well, we're going to blast you too. Then they take it up another step. They reach back even further than Abraham. They've already been saying, Abraham's our ancestor. Abraham's our father. We're direct descendants of Abraham. Well, they reach back further than Abraham now, and they say, we have one father, and it is God. God is our father. We are more than the children of Abraham. We are the children of God. That's like, you know, like when you're like playing cards, you got a card. Well, my card's bigger than your card. This is the trump card now. They've played the ace of spades here. Got it? That's what just happened. They say, like Abraham would have been like the ace of any other suit, right? Saying Abraham's our father. Well, now they're saying God's our father. That's the ace of spades. Let's see what happens next. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. What Jesus is saying here, he is making it as plain as he can, and it's what he has been implying all along. You're the children of Abraham? Really? If you were the children of Abraham, you would not seek to kill me like you are. Now you're saying you're the children of God? You're saying God is your father? If you were really God's children, if God really were your father, you would love me. You would not insult me. You wouldn't hate me. You wouldn't have murderous thoughts and intentions towards me. Jesus is saying, if God were really your father. Jesus says, I came from God. God sent me here. I am sent to earth from heaven by the very God you are claiming who is your father. And what is your response? You hate me and you want to kill me. Look at verse 43 now and see what he says next. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Jesus again tells them something he told them a few sentences ago here in verse 43. He says, you don't understand my words, my claims to be equal with God, my claims to be sent from God, my claims to be teaching you very truth from the mouth of God. You don't understand my claims that you are slaves to sin. You don't understand these things, not because I'm a bad communicator, right? It could have been that they thought Jesus was a bad communicator, but Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand these things, not because I am bad at communicating to you or because you're bad listeners. You don't understand these things because you are spiritually dead. Your hearts and your minds and your ears, though they are humanly functioning, your hearts and your minds and your ears are spiritually dead. Your hearts and your minds and your ears are slaves to sin. That's why they cannot understand these things that Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't say it here, but I think it can be implied. And Paul goes on to certainly say this later, that unless and until the Holy Spirit of God works in your heart and in your mind and in your ears, unless and until the Holy Spirit of God works in you to help you understand the things about God and his word and about Jesus Christ, you will not understand these things. You will be and you will remain spiritually dead. And Paul says this. Paul goes on, and if you want to go read this on your own, you can. Read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. You can go read it on your own where Paul says, unless the Spirit of God works in you, you will not understand these things and you will remain spiritually dead. However, these blood descendants of Abraham who are claiming to be the spiritual children of God based on their shared blood with Abraham, Jesus is telling them, and he has made it clear, they are not the spiritual descendants of Abraham. They are not the spiritual children of God. Why? Because they reject Jesus, his words. They hate him, and they want to kill him. Verse 44, Jesus now takes the can of worms, pulls the lid off, and throws it in their face. You ready? Look at what he says in 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Jesus says to them, you, blood descendants of Abraham, to them, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. The devil is your dad. He is your father, and your will and your desires are to do the will of him, of the devil. Then Jesus goes on and he makes a clear distinction. He makes a clear distinction between himself and between them. He makes a clear connection and it clearly establishes what he meant here. 44 again, you are of your father the devil and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and is the father of lies. Jesus says to them here in 44, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And what are they wanting to do to Jesus? They are wanting to murder him. Satan does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in Satan. He lies. He always lies. His nature and his character are to do that. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. And what are they doing? They are accepting and believing these lies about Jesus. They're inventing lies about him. They're not accepting the truth from Jesus. Why? Because that is what Satan does. And Jesus is telling him, you are children of the devil. Let's look at 45 now and see what Jesus says next. Jesus says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. This is an interesting statement. Jesus says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Well, what is the truth that Jesus is telling them? They're slaves to sin. They're not children of God. They're murderers. There is one way to be set free from sin, to be forgiven of sin. There is one way and one way only. And it is through Jesus, Jesus says, through faith in me, through believing in me, through receiving my words, through loving my words. Jesus has been telling them the gospel all along, but the gospel is veiled to them. They're blinded to the gospel. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Why? Because Satan was their father, causing the spiritual blindness and keeping the veil over their spiritual eyes. If you want to read about this, I had a whole bunch of verses in here, but I just didn't have time. If you want to read about that, go read where Paul, who was a Jewish man who had the veil over his eyes for a long time, go read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you can see how he describes it. Let's look now at verse 46. Jesus says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Now, that seems a little bit out of place. Like, when you're reading stuff, sometimes it's like, where did that come from? That's kind of out of left field. What is this? Jesus says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Well, what he is saying is, this is a claim of Jesus to be sinless. He says, you are children of the devil. You have sin. You do sin. You are sinners. You're slaves to sin. And Jesus says, "Me, myself, I have none." When he says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus was telling them the very truth of God from God, and he could only tell the truth of God because he was God the Son, and God cannot lie. Jesus is equal with God, and he cannot say anything that is false. And so Jesus says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" In other words, I have none. Let's look at 46, all of it. "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" In verse 47, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Jesus asks them another question, and then he gives them an answer. What is he doing in these verses? Jesus is making it clear that they do not believe what he is saying. Why do they not believe what he is saying? Because they are not of God. Jesus can't make it any more clear than he has made it now. I want you to listen to how a guy summarizes all these things that Jesus has been saying. His name's D.A. Carson. You've heard me say his name before. Listen to how he summarizes what Jesus has been telling them in this conversation. He says, "The children of God will so love the truth that they will believe in Jesus. The children of the devil will be so characterized by lies that they will not be able to accept the truth precisely because it is the truth." We're going to end right here today. We're going to end in verse 47. But I want to make some applications. And this application part is a lot longer than normal. But there's several things that we need to say, several things we need to work through here. Things that have been on my mind as we've studied all these chapters of John 7 and John 8 in so much detail. We have been in John 7 and John 8. Some of you know this and some of you are like, "Yeah, Russell, I know." We have been in John chapter 7 and John 8 for a total of 12 sermons. Did y'all know it's been that long? 12 sermons that we've been in two chapters. This is why it takes us 2 or 3 years. Okay, 12. By the time we get done with John 8 next week, it's going to be 13. 13 sermons in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. Jesus has said some things. I mean, if you have been here for one of these sermons, Jesus has said some things to the group of people to whom he is speaking that to our nice American church culture ears, the things he has been saying sound very harsh and unkind and unloving and uncaring and mean and intolerant and almost hateful, right? The things that Jesus has been saying, I mean, which of us would ever look at another human being and say to them and mean it that you are a child of the devil, that you are an actual son or an actual daughter of Satan? Which of us would say that? None of us would, right? We might say that in a joking way to somebody. Like, right, my kids love a line from a movie that's kind of wrapped up in that. We wouldn't say this in a very real way and mean it to someone that they are a child, a son, or a daughter of Satan. I mean, if we said that, the only time we might say it is if we're in the heat of an argument and we said it to someone because we were really mad. But then if we had any sense about ourselves, we might go back a few days later or a month later and apologize, right? If we said to someone, you are a child of the devil. But Jesus has said over and over and over to the people at this festival in John 7 and John 8, you don't know God. You're not of God. You're slaves to sin. You're children of the devil. And Jesus said these things, and he wasn't joking. Well, when I read these verses, it makes me think, did Jesus hate them? Did Jesus hate the Jewish people to whom he was speaking? Did he hate his very own people who shared similar DNA? Did he hate them? And the answer is absolutely no. Jesus did not hate them. Does the Bible teach anti-Semitism? Is the Bible anti-Jewish? Why would Jesus have such harsh words for people whose bloodline, whose family heritage and lineage was shared with Jesus? Why would he have such harsh words from them? And folks, I want to tell you that the Bible is not anti-Semitic. Jesus did not hate the Jewish people. And you can mark me down on this. Anyone who says or believes that is totally wrong. Jesus did not hate the Jewish people. He was not anti-Semitic. But unfortunately, that has been said over and over again, and they will use John 7 and John 8 to support and to promote that Jesus hated the Jewish people. There have been people, we cannot deny this, there have been people in history who they think out of sincere love for God and Jesus and the Bible and the Holy Spirit, they would use these verses in John 7 and John 8 to promote hatred towards Jewish people. And you know what? There's some Greek words for that. It's hogwash, garbage, junk, and trash, and evil. To use John 7 and John 8 to say that Jesus hated Jewish people. It's hogwash. Well then, okay, if it's wrong to hate them, and if Jesus didn't hate them, why did he say stuff like this? We have to ask that question. Why did he say things like this? Why did he use language that seems so hateful? Why did he call them children of the devil who do the devil's will and don't belong to God? The reason Jesus spoke to them was to show them and to show us and to show everyone who reads these stories the fundamental human condition, the real soul status, the eternal destination of anyone and everyone who rejects Jesus. Jesus said these things to show that family heritage, family bloodline, religious rituals, praying, giving money, even being the best human being that you or anyone else knows, that none of those things do anything to make you a true child of God. No amount of human effort or will or trying or good living or moral living matters a single bit when it comes to knowing God and being known by God and being one of God's children. Think about this. Think about the situation that they were in and into which Jesus was speaking in us. It's about to get chippy. Many of us have a hard time sitting in a room like this once a week on a Sunday morning and listening to a preacher talk for 35 minutes. Jesus is talking to people in John 8 who are finishing an 8-day-long religious festival. Not one Sunday for 45 minutes or an hour. Jesus is talking to people who have just spent 8 days in a church service, basically. And it seems that many of them would have gone to great personal expense just to get there, because these weren't just residents of Jerusalem. These were people from all over Israel and even further than Israel who were gathered here. And they made the journey at their own cost to get to Jerusalem to celebrate this thing. And even after all the costs that they went through to get there to do that, there were 13 offering boxes. Remember we talked about that a while back? 13 offering boxes that they were expected to put something in. Their commitment was not half-hearted. They made the long journey and went to great personal expense just to get there and had an 8-day long church service and gave tons of money. And what does Jesus do? He calls them children of the devil who do the devil's will, who do not know God and who do not belong to God. After all of that they went through, what gives, Jesus? What else must we do to be acceptable to you? We've literally done everything that we know to do, everything that we have been taught, everything our parents showed us growing up that should be done by us who our parents told us we were God's children, and this isn't enough for you? What do you want us to do? Jesus has been telling them over and over throughout this festival. What has he been telling him? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus says at this festival, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. To put it as plainly as possible, religious rituals, religious talk, personal morality, family history, whether good or bad or perfect or horrible and tainted, nothing, no thing makes you a real child of God or a true son or daughter of God except one thing. And that one thing is faith in Jesus Christ and what he did in his work, in his life, death, and resurrection. So whether you are really religious Jewish person or just a good average American Joe who does good American things, who lives a good American life and dies a good American death, Jesus spoke the way that he spoke here. Because he could have very well said the same things to millions and millions of American citizens, and it would have been just as true. Jesus was using clear language here, as clear as he could, to help the people listening to see that religion and morality and birth and national identity do nothing to make you a child of God. Jesus could walk, Jesus could walk into many church buildings in America this morning right now and say similar things. But Jesus, we're great people. We do great things. We love America. We're children of America. That doesn't matter, Jesus would say. But Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But Lord, do we not have the best articulated doctrine and statements of faith and way better and much more articulated scholars in our camp than people from other denominations? Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Well, Jesus, why? What else must we do? Know and believe that you cannot do anything to make yourself a child of God. Know and believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to make you a child of God. Okay, how? How do we get it? How are we delivered from slavery to sin and death and hell? How do we stop being children of the devil who do the devil's will? Believe in me, Jesus says. To everyone, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. You cannot set yourself free by any good thing that you do. I want to end with a couple of quotes. Listen, this is from a guy named Dean Insera, and he has a book called The Unsaved Christian. Listen to how he describes the situation. Jesus wasn't speaking to atheists or agnostics or pluralists or secular humanists. He was directly describing moral and religious people doing good religious acts in the name of God. Religion was deeply embedded into the routine of their lives, which gave them full confidence that their acts of righteousness built an impressive resume, setting them up for a big payoff in heaven. They might have known religion, but they didn't know the Redeemer standing right in front of them. Therefore, what they knew didn't really matter that much at all. Jesus said harsh things when necessary, not to teach us how to hate people, but to show us that sometimes the most loving thing you can do is to tell people the truth from God, even when it has the potential to cut them deeply. And we do that, why? With hopes that their eyes will be open to the real truth of God and from God, and that their souls would be saved. That's why Jesus said things like this. Not to teach us how to hate people, but to teach us how to say things to people that were really loving to their souls, that could help them see the state that they were in and help them become real children of God through faith in Jesus. Let me pray. Father in heaven, Father, just the fact that we can say Father and be talking to the God who made the universe and everything in it is an incredible gift. Father, it's such a marvelous gift that we could call you Father. And Father, not just that we can call you Father, but the cost at which it had to happen. Not just that we're good and do all these great things, but that we had nothing and brought nothing to the table, that it was all because of Jesus. And Father, even then, what we bring to the table is our sin that has to be forgiven. And you, through a family member, a friend, a preacher, a teacher, you showed us this great and marvelous gospel, and our dead ears and our dead eyes and our dead hearts became alive because your Holy Spirit was working in us. Father, we see all of this, every ounce of our salvation is a gift from you. Father, our only response is worship. To worship you, Father, for who you are, for what you've done for us, for how you've made us the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray what you would do today is you would help us who believe to not be arrogant and hate-filled people. Father, you would help us to be humble, humble servants who say, the only thing I brought to the table was my sin from which I needed to be saved, and Jesus saved me, and he can save you. Father, help us to be humble servants, and Father, help us to be people who not only your praise is on our lips, but your gospel is in our mouths and in our souls and in our hearts to be poured out and shared with others. And I pray that you would work in their hearts and others' hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit to bring many others to be your sons and daughters. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.